This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Deuteronomy. Today, Pastor Sandy will continue teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 14 on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Just because a man does miracles doesn't mean he was sent by God. It's not the miracle that reveals the prophet's identity. It's his message. Moses teaches us to listen to the man's teaching. Verse 2, of which he spoke to you saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them. Hey, if the prophet invites you to serve any other god but the one true God, it doesn't matter if he turns water into Coca-Cola or whether he multiplies Egg McMuffins. I don't care what miracle he might perform. He's of the devil. If he is telling you to go and follow any other god than the one true God, don't be impressed with his miracles until you look at his message. He says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, the false prophet can be our test. As a kid, I grew up watching Hollywood Squares. Remember that show? Stars and starlets would answer the questions, and some of their answers were true, other of their answers were false, and the contestants had to judge among the stars whether they were offering the correct answer or if they were just bluffing an answer. And it was this supersized game of tic-tac-toe. Hey, life is a lot like Hollywood Squares. Success often comes by differentiating between the truth and a bluff. It's not that we're expected to know every nuance of doctrine, but all of us should be able to identify the spirit behind the prophet. Hey, I always marvel at people who embrace a preacher who's greedy, or a preacher who's lustful, or abusive, or pompous. You embrace a guy like that, it's an indication that that's what you're attracted to. You see, it's an indictment against your own sensibilities. If you know Jesus, you'll recognize his spirit. It'll be one of servanthood and giving and gentleness and sacrifice and love and humility. And this is why the false prophet poses a test. What are you attracted to? Are you attracted to the wrong stuff? Are you attracted to the right stuff? The false prophet is a test of our own heart. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Spouting false doctrine was a capital offense in Israel. A deliberate deceiver was put to death. Cults and kooks were not allowed to set up shop. It was considered more serious to damn a man's soul than it was to kill his body. That's why they treated this so seriously. He says, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is your own soul, secretly entices you. Notice this list here. Your wife, your kids. I mean, your friend who's your own soul. We're talking about close, tight relationships. And yet, if they secretly entice you, we're not talking about the crazy man standing on his soapbox on the edge of the street corner preaching false doctrine. We're talking about someone close to you. If they secretly entice you to follow another god. This is what Moses is talking about. He's concerned about your wife lying next to you in bed, whispering in your ear, Oh, honey, why are we being so narrow? Judy down the street, she takes a yoga class at the Temple of Baal to help her relax. Hey, they're starting some stress reduction classes next week. Why can't we take them too? You know, he's talking about the friend, the single friend who says to his single buddy, hey, why don't we come on down to the dance they're hosting down at the Temple of Ashtaroth? We can meet some cute Canaanite girls down there. Why don't we do that? It's the person who's secretly enticing, who's using that friendship, you know, in a fraudulent way to lead them astray. Moses warns about the one who secretly entices, not just the public heretic. He's concerned about the close friend who is saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You think Moses is serious about this? He's saying, have no pity on even a close family member. If your own mother defies the Lord or denies the truth or deceives other people, then it's your duty to expose her sin and be the first to call for her execution. Obviously, God takes false doctrine, unbiblical worship seriously. Apparently, God's truth supersedes family ties. I think some of us have yet to catch that. Loyalty ends when a parent pushes perversity. Our approach today to a heretical relative should be to love him, should be to try to convert him. It should be to certainly reach out to him, but it should never be to support his heresy. Love your family, but loyalty to God's truth is always more important than our love for our family. Truth is thicker than blood. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, I don't want anybody going home and stoning their mother tonight, or shooting their next door neighbor, or something like that. If you do that, don't say I told you to. I'm not telling you to do that. Please understand that. Remember, in the Old Testament, God was building in Israel an earthly kingdom. Law governed behavior. The heretic was stamped out. But in the New Testament, God's kingdom is spiritual. In Jesus' kingdom, love governs behavior. And heresy is stamped out, but it's done so when the heretic is converted. The forgiveness of Jesus, the transformation of the Holy Spirit, was unknown to Israel of old. But now, in the wake of the work of Christ, the evildoer is no longer stamped out. He's won over through the power of Jesus Christ. You see, today's approach differs from the Old Testament remedies, but our attitude toward false doctrine should be the same. We should have zero tolerance, even if it comes from our own parents, our own kids, our own wife, or people close to us. Verse 11, so all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. You know, people today deny that capital punishment is a deterrent, but that was never God's opinion. God says it's a deterrent. It's a deterrent for at least one person. In God's government, wickedness is curbed when it's punished, not tolerated. Verse 12, if you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. Here Moses is concerned about a whole city dedicating itself to some false god. If you hear about some city out in the deserts of Nevada that even calls itself Sin City, or if you hear about some city down on the bayou in Louisiana that makes a big deal in February about revelry and drunkenness and lewdness, Moses says, conduct an investigation, inquire, search out, ask diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword, and you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God, and it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. It makes you wonder what in the world would happen to Las Vegas and New Orleans and San Francisco and Atlanta if we were living under the laws of ancient Israel. Cities dedicated to evil would be destroyed. Notice also here the word heap in verse 16. It's the Hebrew word tail or mound. And when you journey through Israel, you see these man-made hills or tails rising up from the terrain. These tails are ruins of ancient cities. There's Tel Dan, there's Tel Megiddo, there's Tel Aviv. They're all heaps of destroyed cities piled on top of each other. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your land, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Chapter 14 begins. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people who are on the face of the earth. Now, slashing your body, shaving your head were pagan customs that were employed to mourn a lost loved one. The idea was similar to serving a penance. You've heard that phrase? The idea was suffering in some way to improve your own or someone else's lot in the afterlife. In other words, if you can endure a torturous ordeal for God, well, then God will have pity on either you or the person who's died. God says no to these practices. Understand, the only suffering that can atone for sin, the only suffering that can improve a person's lot in life or the afterlife, is the suffering of Jesus Christ, not your suffering. Penance is of no value whatsoever. What is of value is repentance. And this is what we need to differentiate between penance and repentance. Penance believes that my suffering can atone for my sin, whereas repentance turns from my sin and puts its trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us to repent, not do penance. Verses 3 through 21 once again rehearse the dietary laws of Israel. How to keep kosher, which means proper. And the kosher laws differentiated between clean and unclean animals, between edible and unedible animals, which reminds me of the Jewish rabbi and the Catholic priest. They were attending this picnic together when a platter of baked ham passed right in front of the rabbi. Well, he politely declined. The priest saw it, and that's when he jumped in and he asked, "Come on, what are you doing declining that delicious ham? When are you going to get with it, man? When are you going to forget those silly Jewish rules and eat ham like the rest of us?" And that's when the rabbi replied, "I will at your wedding." Silly rules. Well, four kids later, I obviously don't believe that pastors need to be celibate. And if you ate lunch with me, you would realize that I have no aversion to ham and cheese sandwiches. Today, with modern methods of food preparation and with sanitary conditions, the health benefits of some of these kosher laws have now been minimized. But in Moses' day, these laws were crucial. They protected the Israelites medically and nutritionally. As a matter of fact, in the Middle Ages, when the bubonic plague swept through Europe, the Jews were the only people who were unaffected. This is why the Gentiles accused them of poisoning their rivers and their streams. They couldn't figure it out. Why were the Jews not being affected by the plague? It was because their diet and their hygiene, these kosher laws, provided an immunization for them. Today, Israel has one of the longest average lifespans of any nation on the planet, and I believe it's partly because of their kosher laws. God was and still is an excellent dietitian. Well, Moses in these verses distinguishes between clean and unclean, between edible and inedible. Verse 3 gives us the overarching principle. You shall not eat any detestable thing. No detestable thing. And verse 4 begins to list what is not detestable. These are the animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer. You need to hear this, Lo. It says here in verse 4 that you may eat the deer. Venison. I got to tell you, 2 weeks ago when Kathy and I went out to do the marriage conference for Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, we went to church on Sunday morning to hear Pastor Chuck. And when it was over, I went back into his office and he and I were talking, and I confirmed that he's going to come and speak at our pastor's conference in a few months. And as I was about to leave, Chuck kind of leans back in his chair and he kind of kicks his head back and he says, "Sandy, your boy shot that meat that we like to eat down there at that pastor's conference." And so, Lo, Pastor Chuck is expecting that venison this year at the pastor's conference. The pressure is on. We need some fresh venison. But Lo, you got ways, man. I know. I know you got ways. Moses continues with the edible animals: the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. And you may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having the hoofs split into two parts, and that chews the cud among the animals. Split hooves and cud chewers were fair game. They were edible. They were kosher. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat, such as these: the camel, the hare. If there's a hare in your food, don't eat it. And not only should you not eat camels, you shouldn't smoke them either. And the rock hyrax, for they chew the cud, but they do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. Also, the swine is unclean for you, because it has cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh, nor touch their dead carcasses. And this is a huge reason that I am glad that I'm a Christian and that I'm not Jewish and that I've been delivered from the law, because I love bacon and ham and sausage and pork barbecue. I am a pig-eating Gentile who's been saved by grace. Praise the Lord. Verse 9 is the seafood menu. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales, and whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. Catfish were unclean. They had fins, but they don't have scales. Shrimp, clams, lobsters were all unclean since they had no fins. So when you sit down at the shrimp lover's feast at Red Lobster, say a prayer and thank the Lord Jesus that you're saved by grace and free from the law, and chow down, man, for Jesus' sake. Verse 11 deals with the poultry. All clean birds, and we have some pictures for some of this, so you might want to watch the screen. All clean birds you may eat, but these you shall not eat, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the red kite. Isn't that a beautiful bird? I've got another picture of a red kite. Yeah, you saw that coming. The falcon and the kite after their kinds, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk. And there's my favorite hawk, Doc Rivers. You remember Doc Rivers? After their kinds. The little owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the fisher owl, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Don't eat bats. The wood gets in your teeth. Verse 19, also every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. Flying insects were inedible, non-edible. Verse 20, you may eat all clean birds, but apparently you shouldn't eat dirty birds. Moses already told you not to eat the falcons back in verse 13, the dirty birds. You get it? Yeah, get it? You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. No roadkill. I know that'll disappoint some of you. Kosher law required that the meat be properly slaughtered and the blood be properly drained. So anything that died of its own, you weren't allowed to eat. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates. You know, give it to the stranger that he may eat it. Or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And this is why you'll never see a kosher Jew eating a cheeseburger. For more on verse 21, see the CD from Exodus chapter 23. We've already taught on that. Verses 22 through 29 rehearse the tithes the Hebrews were required to pay. You shall truly tithe. And by the way, the word tithe means 10%. You know that. You're to give 10% of all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. Notice you tithe your income or your increase, not your total assets. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. You see, they brought their tithe to the appointed place of worship, and there they ate a ceremonial meal. And then they would leave the rest of the tithe with the priest. But notice the purpose of tithing. Did you catch it here? The purpose of tithing, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. How do you learn to fear the Lord? How do you learn to honor God sincerely and to trust God honestly? By giving a regular 10% of your income to the Lord. That's how you learn. The discipline of tithing brings a sincerity to my devotion. It brings an honesty to my faith. But if I refuse to tithe, any claim to honor God, any boast that I trust God, will sound hollow. It'll be empty. You know, how can I say I trust the Lord if I can't trust him to do more with 90% than I can do with 100%? How can I really say I trust the Lord if I can't give him a tenth of my income? Fear of the Lord that doesn't cost you 10% of your income is not real respect.
That's all we have time for on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in hearing today's message in the book of Deuteronomy again, or want to listen to other teachings from Pastor Sandy, go to sandyadams.org. You'll find a complete archive of his scripturally based messages, as well as a link to download our mobile app. While you're there, make sure to click on the Resources tab. This will take you to our shop. There you'll find several books for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. These are written by Pastor Sandy. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sunday mornings for our time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come just as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Service time, directions, and more information can be found at sandyadams.org. You can also give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of our Creator. Thanks for praying for us. Pastor Sandy has more to share next time from Deuteronomy, so be sure to tune in again to Sandy Adams Radio.